This evening we want to conclude our study together of the subject of overcoming sinful habits. And this morning we discussed very clearly from the Bible that it is God's desire that all men be saved. And when we find ourselves in situations where we have made bad choices, we have made bad decisions, that there is a way out. There is things that can be done in order that we might be able to break the cycle and we might break the habit, that we might be the kind of people that God would have us to be. And we were discussing how to break a habit. And we left off talking about seeking for God, for God's help, because it is His desire that we be saved, and therefore He's going to provide help for all those who are willing to be helped. We want to continue that thought, and we can also seek aid from brethren. There's things that we can learn from those who are more older and wiser than we are. Brethren who maybe have been through the same trial and struggle that we have. And therefore they can give us valuable support. They can give us insight that maybe we do not have. And it can aid us in trying to break the cycle of a bad habit. What you know to understand that is humility is needed in each of these steps. But one needs enough humility to seek the support of from other brethren. One of the things that hinders us from doing this is a fear of failure and a fear that others will know that we're not as perfect as they think we are. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that all of us have things that we could do better. We all have had problems in our lives at one time or another. We have all made bad decisions and choices at one time or another. And if we have the proper love for one another, that's not going to change my opinion of you or your opinion of me. If we understand that what we're trying to do is to get to the problem and correct the problem. And so we need to seek out brethren who can aid us to do that. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, a passage that you all should be very familiar with, in his instruction to the churches of Galatia, he makes this statement in verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, and gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I want you to notice in that passage, it says, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." What that passage is basically telling us is that sometime we might be on the other end of this proposition. There may be a time when we can aid and help one who's having the difficulty of overcoming a sinful habit. And we can help them and we can aid them, but we need not to be so full of ourselves and to be so self-centered in thinking that we're better than that person, because someday we may need their help. And therefore we should consider how we would like to be approached and how we would like people to think about us. And remember the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, Matthew 7 and verse 12. We also need to understand that the strong cannot force accountability to the weak. I can't make you accountable, but rest assured, God Almighty will. We're all accountable to God, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to give an account of the decisions and choices that we made in life. And it's not tragedy that we make bad choices. That's not tragedy. What's tragedy is if we don't learn from them, correct them, and repent from them, that's when tragedy sets in. We need to understand that the brethren, one of the things that we are to have one for another is we're to love one another. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at the admonition here in verses 5 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning reading with me in verse number 12. It says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among them." One of the things that the Lord's church has is oversight in elders. And one of the responsibilities of their elders are to feed the flock and to watch for the danger. And if we have a spiritual problem, and if there's something that an elder may become aware of by a symptom, because maybe you're not attending as well as you should, or maybe there's things that you're doing that express a concern that maybe you need help, we need to be appreciative that they love us enough that they're coming to try to aid us and try to help us before we get too far away. And therefore we should have confidence in them and the love for them that we would go to them and they could seek help and they could help us in overcoming our difficulty. Let me ask you an honest question. Many of us have been members of the church for a long, long time. Who better understands the struggles of a Christian than another Christian? Who better understands how Satan continually fights against us to try to destroy us? We all know that. We all are aware of that because we've all experienced it. Who can better help us than another Christian? How in the world can that world help you deal with a personal struggle better than another child of God who loves God and loves you? And therefore, that is an aid to help us overcome a problem. But another thing you have to do in order to quit a bad habit is you've got to determine to quit now. Don't procrastinate and say, well, I'm going to do it, but not quite now. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it someday. I'm going to do it when I'm not under so much stress. I'm going to do it when there's other factors and circumstances that are more favorable than the ones I'm in now. No, that procrastination is only going to put off the inevitable. All that's going to do is allow the habit to get more of a control over you, to get more of a control where it begins to guide you instead of you guiding it. And so we need to determine to quit now. The sooner you act, the easier it is to quit. Ladies and gentlemen, it's common sense. It's really not something that's new to us. Remember what the writer Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come. It's very much easier to stop a habit when it's just forming before it gets out of hand. The more that it gets a hold of you, the more that it's gripping you, the more that it's leading you around, the more that it's controlling your life, the more difficult it is for you to get over it. And so the earlier you deal with it, the quicker you deal with it, the better you're going to be in order to overcome. Now let me illustrate it in this way that I think you'll understand. If you were diagnosed with cancer when it was in the early stages and it was treatable, would you delay treatment? If you went into your doctor and you had a regular checkup, and every year in the military, about 5 years ago, they began to practice preventive medicine in the health care that I have. And so every year I have to do a series of blood work. I have to go in and give them 8 or 10 different vials of blood, and they do all kinds of blood work on me to check and make sure that I don't have certain diseases. Now, what if they did that blood work and they called me and said, Mr. Greer, you have cancer? Well, would I say, well, maybe it'll get better in time? No, I wouldn't do that, would I? What I would do is I want to know what we can do about it. How far along is it? He said, well, it's in the early stages. It's something that's in a very early stage. And my attitude would be, what can I do about it? I want to get rid of it. I want to be able to turn it around. I want to do something to get rid of it that it doesn't cost me my life. What about sin, which is our more serious problem? Ladies and gentlemen, in all honesty, if you walked into the doctor's office tomorrow and you got cancer, that's bad. But if you die in sin, that's worse. That's far worse. Because all the cancer can do is take your physical life. What the spiritual sin can do is it can take your soul. It can destroy you eternally. Brethren, it is an easy, easy choice to make. If we know and understand that if this thing's not stopped, if we don't get control of this problem, that it is going to kill us spiritually, brethren, that should wake us up. I believe if you went into the doctor's office and you heard the C word, that would get your attention. You need to have the same attitude about sin. Turn with me, if you would, to a passage that we often read in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse number 28. Matthew 10 and verse number 28. Now this is Jesus speaking. He says, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, you know what? Good intentions don't change anything. No matter what you plan to do, does not change things until you put that intention into action. Actions speak louder than words. If you're going to do something about it, and let me illustrate this in a way that all of us can appreciate, especially us who fight with our weight. You can have the best intention that you're going to get your weight under control, that you're going to do something about it, but you know what? Nothing's going to be done about it until you start doing something about it. And so the quicker we do that, the better results we can have. And so one of the ways to break a bad habit is to stop and to quit. And ladies and gentlemen, this takes some self-confidence in ourselves. There is nothing in this world that you can't beat with the help of God. I don't care how deep you're into it. I don't care how long you've been doing it. I don't care how long it's been a problem. There's not a problem that you have. There's not a habit that you can develop that you can't break with the help of God and with the determination that I don't want to do that anymore. That's the key to getting the homosexual out of his homosexual lifestyle. To know that it can be done. To determine I'm not going to live that type of life anymore. I'm not going to do it. It's sinful. It's ungodly. It's going to cost my soul, and I'm going to determine to quit. And if you have that attitude, you can quit. I have seen it done. But you've got to determine that I don't want it anymore. And so, ladies and gentlemen, it just determines that I'm going to do something about my habit. It's my fault. It's nobody else's fault. I made the choices. I made the decisions. I took the bait. I walked down the path. I'm the one that's going to have to get it under control. And if I can acknowledge that, and I will have that attitude, God will help me overcome it and will put it behind me. And then I'm going to be able to not only help myself, I'm going to be able to help others who might have the same problem that I have. Now, but there's something else that you can do that can help you. Another thing that will help you break a bad habit is to replace it with a good habit. This is an exchange. I'm going to get rid of the bad one, and I'm going to replace it with a good one. How do we do that? First of all, we do it in the way it all begins. Everything begins in your mind. Everything begins in our thoughts. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8 that's on the overhead here. Philippians 4, verse 8. This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We need to put different information into our hearts and into our mind. And what we need to do what sometimes we refer to in the computer world, we need to do a cleansing. And what we need to do is get the bad stuff out and put the good stuff in. Because that will help us make better choices. That will help us make better decisions. Look at what Paul said to the church of Colossae in Colossians 3 and verse 1 and 2. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote, "If you then you be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on the things of the earth." What that means, brethren, is that we exchange, we quit thinking so much about the world, and we start thinking more about spiritual things. We start making our aim spiritual. You know, sometimes this is a problem in habits, and sometimes we focus so much on the negative and we don't focus on the positive, it blurs our vision. And it makes it unable for us to get better. And so what we need to do in our mind is we need to think on things that are spiritual, things that will help us, things that will edify us, and things that will build us up. We also need to remember what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 and 6. There Paul makes the statement, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now listen to what Paul is saying. To be carnally minded is death. What's he talking about? He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. If we're carnally minded, that means if we think like the world. That means if we act like the world, if we talk like the world, if we try to put on the form of the world, that's carnal mindedness, and that's going to kill us spiritually. What that is doing, brethren, is killing us and committing spiritual suicide slowly. And so what we need to do, we need to put something else in our mind. And that's one of the reasons that this next point's important. How do we do that? How do we improve our mind? How do we improve what we put in there? Well, one of the good ways to start is study your Bible. Start reading your Bible more. Spend more time with God's book. Look at it in a different way. Study it. Just don't read it. You know, I read the Bible through every year. This is the sixth year that I've done it. And it has a lot of benefit. But brethren, you need to do more than read it through. You need to study it and see how it applies and how you can make application in your life. In Psalms chapter 119, in verse 11, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." You see, the more of God's word that I have in my heart, the more weapons I have to defeat Satan. The more weapons I have to overcome sin. And the more truth that I have in my heart, the more opportunity that I can see sin, I can recognize it before I make the wrong choice, before I go down the wrong path, because I see sin for what it is. The more truth that you have, the better decisions that you will make. We also read in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." You see, it helps us make better choices. It helps us look at things in a more realistic perspective. We see things as they really are, and we don't see things in a blur. Isaiah 34 and verse 16. I really like this verse. It says, "Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these things shall fail. Not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it and his spirit has gathered it." Placing God's word in our hearts can not only make us more knowledgeable, it can make us stronger. It can help us be able to defeat the devil, defeat his advances, to look at his devices, to see them for what they are, and to overcome them and not allow them to get control in our lives. Remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. You remember the commendation that Paul gave them in verse number 11. He says, "Now these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things be so." We must be people who are constantly testing and proving the things that we have been taught. Why? To protect ourselves against things that we could practice or believe that would in essence destroy our soul instead of building up our soul. And ladies and gentlemen, do not be lulled to sleep that every gospel preacher and every Bible teacher is always going to teach you the truth. They ought to, that's their responsibility, but you don't believe it, don't you accept it, you check it out and make sure that the Bible teaches exactly what he's saying and that he's teaching it exactly the way that God says it. And you see, what we do when we study our Bible is we're doing God's protection plan. How many, which one of us here could say, "I've got enough knowledge and I don't need any more"? If you're a man and you believe that, you ought to be doing what I'm doing. If you've got all that knowledge and you don't need any more, then you ought to be busy in preaching the gospel because the church needs you. I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. God does. And I know there's value in the Word of God. I can look at my own life. And, you know, I always thought before I became a gospel preacher, I always thought that I had pretty strong faith. And I thought I had a pretty good grip of what the Bible taught. But you know what? Over the last 24 years, I've learned a lot. And I could say that I've learned 3 or 4 times more than I ever knew before I started this work. But you know why? Because I got my nose in the book. Because I began to see things in a different perspective. I began to see things that I was just brimming over and scanning over. And I began to understand the value of knowing the book and being able to make it work in my life. But you know what? That's not just true for preachers. That's true for every one of you out there. When you begin to appreciate the value of the Bible, and you begin to appreciate the value of Bible study, you will see yourself grow by leaps and bounds. And that's what you need to do in order to fight your adversary, the devil, in order that you might not develop some of these bad habits. But another thing that will help you is prayer. How we do not understand the value of prayer. Prayer is a blessing that only children of God have. It is the only avenue given by God to us that we can talk to Him and pour out our needs, our requests, our petitions, our thanksgiving, and be able to communicate with our Creator and tell Him our innermost needs, our innermost thoughts, and what we need in help in this life. It is the avenue that we have to tap into the power and the mercy and the throne of grace. And it is there for the taking. In Luke 18, verse 1, then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. What that passage is talking about is consistency, is perseverance, to always pray. We read in Colossians 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in its thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Prayer can make you stronger. You know why prayer will make you stronger? Because you will understand that you have God working for you. You understand that God loves you, God cares for you. God wants you to be victorious. God wants you to win this fight. You're in a spiritual fight between the flesh and the spirit. And you're in this war every day. And praying to God can help you know that God cares, God loves you, God's concerned, and God will help you win this fight. That's why He gave us prayer. You know why He gave us the blessing of prayer? Because He knew we needed it. There's times, brethren, that there's nobody you're going to be able to turn to except God. Do you believe that? Do you believe things can happen in your life that no matter how much your brethren love you, no matter how much those people of your family love you, there's times the only one that can truly help you deal with something is God Himself. And the only way that you can benefit from Him is if you talk to Him. Let me tell you a truth tonight. If you don't learn to talk to God when it's good, you will never develop the ability to turn to Him when it is bad. Because you need Him at both times. Because when you think everything is going the right way, when you think everything is positive, that's when the devil's going to throw you a curve, or life's going to throw you a curve. And that's what you got to prepare for, the curve. You got to prepare for the bump in the road. You got to prepare for the inevitable. You got to pray that when it comes, that you'll be able to stand and that you'll be able to do the right thing. And so prayer can help you replace a bad habit. Ask God to help you. Mean it. Be sincere. Be honest. Tell God you're going to do everything you know to do, but you need His help. You know you can't do it alone. God will help you. He will not turn a deaf ear. He will not turn His back upon you. He will help you. Another thing that we can do that will help us, and it's very basic, we can attend services. Why? To provoke one another to love and good works. To demonstrate our love for God. And you know what? To hear for a few moments, to take a break from life. You know, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons that God told us to meet together is because we need it. We need to be in each other's presence. And you know, really, to be honest about this point, we need to be within each other's presence a lot more than what we are already. We need to have the former relationship outside the building, the walls of this building. We need to have a keen love for each other. And we need to be able to tap into that when we need it. But you know what? It's going to be hard to tap into your brethren. And it's going to be hard to do that if you don't develop a relationship. You can't tap into somebody that's a stranger to you. You can't tap into that if you don't really believe that somebody has your best interest at heart. You know, one of the things that we do when we come together is we gain strength from one another. We can build each other up. We can encourage one another. we can be concerned for one another. One of the things that I've always appreciated about this congregation is how you react in time of need. I saw that firsthand myself when I was in the Philippines the first time when my mother-in-law died. You all went beyond the call of duty. You did more than I could ever expect or ever could ask. And I think you did that because you loved me. And you loved my wife. And you knew we were hurting and you knew we needed you. Brethren, that's what God wants. That's the kind of relationship we got to develop. And you know, when we develop that kind of relationship, we'll take care of a lot of the nitpicking things that we complain about. If we grow closer to love one another. And to really be concerned about the welfare of one another. And to be concerned about our relationship in Christ. You know, we're a family. We want all of us to get to heaven, don't we? Don't we want all of us to get there? We don't want anybody to miss it. God doesn't want anybody to miss it. And so we can help one another. And we can do that simply by provoking one another with love and good works. Another thing that can help you to replace a bad habit is share your faith with others. You know, you've heard me preach a lot about personal evangelism. But you know, there's a side benefit to personal evangelism. It can strengthen your own faith. It can make you more appreciative of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when the church grew the most is when it was persecuted the hardest. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when they were under intense persecution and they were being sent to foreign cities, their life was being taken, their occupations were being taken away, their land was being taken away. What did they do? Did they have a pity party? Did they wallow in it? No. Here's what they did. Therefore, they went everywhere and preaching the word. They went everywhere and spread the good news about the gospel and about their Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you read the book of Acts, you can see that in the first century, the church grew by leaps and bounds, even under intense persecution. Sometimes I think that's what the Lord's church needs again. It needs a great something to wake it up. To understand how precious our relationship is in Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, the Apostle Paul commended the church of Thessalonica. He said, From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out so that we need not say anything. Their faith was known by other people, and the faith that they had was known in other quarters. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To be able to say that the faith that we have and the relationship that we have in Christ caused and spurred others to do better. Wouldn't that be a wonderful commentary to be said about any church? Share our faith. Share our relationship with Jesus Christ. Another thing you can do is do kind deeds. Do things for other people. Begin to practice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2 through 5. Think of others above yourself. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul wrote, "And to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." We must be the kind of people that seek opportunity to do good. And brethren, let me tell you, there's all kinds of opportunity to do good. There's not a lacking of opportunity. There's a lacking of people willing to do it. We need to understand that when we busy ourselves in the Lord's work, when we busy ourselves in spiritual things, then that gives Satan less time to work on us. That gives the devil less time to discourage us, disillusion us, deceive us, discourage us. When we get busy doing God's work, then we can many times strengthen our own self and strengthen the congregation that we are members of. This is a good habit that we can replace with an old habit. But the Bible continues this thought in Galatians 5:22 when it lists the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Love suffers long and is to be kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. We must be people who seek the welfare of other people. Brethren, let me tell you something. I'm not ashamed to let you know that I need encouragement. It's easy to get discouraged being a gospel preacher. It's easy to get discouraged being a Christian. Everything in the world tells us that what we do doesn't matter. That God is really not bad. He's full of love. He's full of mercy. You don't really have to obey Him. You don't really have to do His will. It's really not important that you're committed. It's really not important whether you take up your responsibility. The world is continually telling us that it doesn't matter to God. And so we need to search out opportunity to do good to others. We need to speak uplifting words to others. In Acts 11 and verse 23, when we came and seen the grace of God, He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. We must be folks who look for ways to build people up and not to tear them down. We need to be people who are looking for ways to make people feel better about themselves and better about their relationship with Christ and better about the promises that God has made each and every one of us. And it is easy to find fault. It is easy to tear down. It is easy to find some irritation. But love overlooks the irritation. And love overlooks the thing maybe that I wish you wouldn't do, that I'd be a lot better if you didn't do it. Love looks beyond that. And we need to develop that kind of character where we're looking for ways that we can build one another up instead of tearing one another down. The Bible continues that thought in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, where it says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. He commended the church in Thessalonica because they were doing that very thing. They were comforting and they were encouraging each other. In Hebrews the 3rd chapter and verse 13, it says, but exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest there be in any of you hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want you to notice what this says. It says, exhort one another daily. It didn't say on Sunday and Wednesday. It said daily. You know why? Because you're going to be tested daily. You're going to be put to the fight daily. You're going to have to get into the spiritual warfare daily. You're going to have to take on your adversary, the devil, daily. You're going to have to face discouragement in the world daily. And so we need to be encouraged. We need to be commended. And that can help us put away bad habits and create good habits. But how do you develop a good habit? Well, it requires desire. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. We need to give special attention to God's instruction. We need to have a desire to hear it. A desire to hear it over and over and over again. A desire to put it in our hearts and to place it deep within our consciousness. And what that does is it creates commitment. We need to be committed to the ways of God. In Isaiah the 55th chapter and verse 8 and 9, we're told that His thoughts and His ways are not our ways. God doesn't think like us. He doesn't reason like us. He doesn't understand like us. His ways and His thoughts are higher and more nobler than ours. And we need to develop good habits. You've got to have a desire to have good habits. You've got to have a commitment that you're going to work at and you're going to develop them in order that you might get rid of the bad ones. But you also need not only desire and commitment, you need diligence. Continue reading in Proverbs 4. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. We need to have diligence. We need to diligently be seeking to replace bad habits with good habits. We need to keep our hearts and our minds pure. in order that we be able to do that. We need to stay focused. We need to keep focus on the spiritual things of our lives. We need to keep focus on the things of God and not on the things in this world. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest struggles that we have is to not allow the world to sidetrack us. To not allow the world to get us so immersed in the world, in the things of the world, in the things of this life, that it overshadows everything that can help us, that can encourage us, that can strengthen us, that can make us more committed, that can make us more desiring to do good things. And we can't allow the things of this world to get in our way. And it is so easy to get so wrapped up in this world that we lose sight and focus of what's really important. And you've got to constantly keep challenging yourself to keep focus on the things that are really important. Proverbs goes on to say, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from the path of evil. You know, what that all means is that we not only stay focused, but we stay determined. That we determine that we're going to go in this way. We're going down this path. We're going down this road. And we're not going to allow anything to distract us. And we're going to be dedicated. We're going to dedicate ourselves to the ways of God. We're going to dedicate ourselves to doing things His way instead of our way. And then we're going to take action. We're going to do something. We're not just going to talk about it. We're not just going to think about it. We're not just going to plan on doing it. We're going to put it into action. We're going to work at it. We're going to give it time. We're going to give it effort. We're going to give it opportunity. And we're going to work to get better. And when you do that, you will get better. You will get better. But brethren, if you just think about it, if you just plan to do it, it is never going to happen. If you've got something in your life you need to change, and you've got to do something about it. You've got to take the bull by the horn. You've got to take on the problem, and you've got to acknowledge it. You've got to want to get over it, and you've got to do whatever it takes for you to do that. And I know this works, because I've had to do it in my life. And I know some of you have had to do it in your life. It works because God says it will work. But it won't work if that's not what we want to do. Do you remember where I began this morning? Do you remember what I said about your thoughts? Watch your thoughts, for they will become your words. And then the words that you say, you need to be careful, because all of a sudden your words will become action. You'll begin to act out those thoughts and those words that you believe and that you say. And then your actions, for they become habits. You know, people are not born with bad habits. You don't inherit a bad habit. You know what? You can inherit the inclination to have a bad habit. You know, if you had an alcoholic father, I'm going to tell you there's a good chance that you have an inclination. If you ever pick up a drink, you're never going to be able to stop. You can have the inclination, but you have to make the determining decision to follow that path. It will not be forced upon you. Ladies and gentlemen, every bad path habit that I talked about this morning, and every bad habit you can develop, was never forced upon any person. None of them. They were developed. They were worked at. And they became a problem because we made a bad choice. We need to watch our habits, because then they define our character. And then our character will become our destiny, because that's what we will be judged by when we stand before Christ. We can overcome anything that we have developed as contrary to the will of God. It makes no difference how long you've been doing it. It makes no difference what reason you got started. It makes no difference how long you've been at it. If you want to get out of it, if you want to stop it, if you want to make it go in a different direction, you can do it. With the help of God and with the personal determination that I'm going to go in a different way. Now, in conclusion tonight, Do you have sinful habits that you need to break? I can't answer this for you. I cannot get into your mind and know if this applies to you. But brethren, two people know. You know, and God knows. And you will never break the habit until you recognize that you have one. That is a personal decision that must come with truth. Honest examination. The longer you continue in the sin, the harder it is to stop. The longer you do it, the more self-deception is going to take over. And it's going to blur reality. And it's going to blur the lines of right and wrong. And you're going to be able, let me tell you what's going to happen from experience. What you're going to do is try to justify your action. You're going to try to make some reason why it's not your fault. Why it's because of other things. And all that is a lack of taking responsibility for my own action. And you will never get better until you determine it's my fault. It was my decision, and I'm the only one that can fix it with the help of God. Cultivate a hatred for sin and all that it stands for between spiritual growth and eternal reward. And cultivate the love for God and what is right and what is good, and you can start today. You can turn your life around, and you can start to move in a different direction. And you can replace sinful habits with godly habits. It takes determination, and it takes decisive action, but it takes opportunity. Let me give you an illustration in closing tonight. Many of you know that I spent over 20-some years in the military. When you're in the military, you're around, for the most part, people, not everyone, but for a general rule, you're around people who are of the world. People who don't have a lot of concern for God, and people that act in ways that are very contrary to God. And I was raised a Christian all my life. I was brought up by Christian parents. I was baptized at a very young age. At age 13, I obeyed the gospel. And I was raised in a home, and I was taught values, and I was taught morals. I knew the difference between right and wrong, and I knew what was right, and I knew what was wrong. And my first assignment was overseas to England. I had never been away for more than 300 miles away from home, and my first assignment was in England. And so I was across the pond, as we said then. And what I did is I made a fatal decision that was a mistake. I associated myself with people who were not Christians. And they influenced me. And one of the things that they influenced me in is how I talked and how I used my language. And I began to talk in ways that I never talked with the whole time I grew up in my mom and dad's home. I began to talk in ways that I never wanted to hear my mother ever hear me speak. And one day when I was at work, a young lady came in. And I was having a discussion with a fellow worker. And we had gone into a spiritual discussion with this young lady. She was if I remember right, she was a Pentecostal. And we were talking about some religious things. And I was having this discussion with this other person, and it was pretty heated. And I wasn't really being very careful on how I was talking. And after that person left, the young lady said, "You know, I never would have believed it that you would talk like that after talking to you last week." And you know what? That woke me up. And I had a bad habit. And I had a real bad habit. And I broke it. But it wasn't easy. And it was hard. And it was a challenge. Because I had done it for so long that I was doing it and not even knowing that I was doing it. But I beat it. And you know what? I still got to work at it so I don't fall into the trap again. But you know what? You know why I beat it? Because I acknowledge I had the problem. I acknowledge it was my fault. And I acknowledge I was the only one that could fix it. And with the help of God, I was able to fix it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it works that way for you too. Whatever the habit is, whatever the thing is that you want to get over, whatever it might be, if you will do those three things, and you will work at it, and you will pray about it, and you will replace the bad habit with a godly habit, and you will really give time and attention to it, you will beat it. Because you know why? Because God wants you to go to heaven to be with Him for an eternity, and He's going to do everything in His power to help you be able to do so. But He can't help you if you won't let Him. And He can't help you if you will not help yourself. And we conclude with this passage tonight. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What that word means to walk circumspectly is to be careful and take a look around at where you're going and decisions you're making and the path that you're walking down and make sure it's where you want to be. And if it's not, do something about it. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel. You don't need to do it to please me. You don't need to do it to please your parents. You need to do it because you're lost in sin. And without the blood of Jesus Christ upon that sin-stained soul, you will lost and you will spend an eternity in the devil's hell if you don't repent and turn from the sin. And then we must remain faithful until the day of our death or until the Lord returns. Are you ready to stop the sinful habit? If you're ready to stop, God is ready to help you. And God is ready to help you whatever your spiritual condition is tonight. If we can help you, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.